On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. O Lord, who has had mercy on us, take this old familiar story and give it new life among us here today, so that we'll not only know more fully what it means to love, but to act upon it and do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After saying so much in last Sunday's sermon about love of God, it seems sort of only natural to turn our focus today to love of neighbor, especially since the two of those are so inseparable in Christian and Jewish life and thought. There's plenty of evidence for that today in today's scripture passage. This is one of the most memorable and beloved stories in all of scripture. We usually refer to it as the story or parable of the Good Samaritan. And the language and imagery of the story have worked their way into our contemporary context. Even when it isn't a specifically religious one, we often use the expression Good Samaritan to describe anyone who does something good for another person in need, particularly when that involves making some kind of sacrifice, giving a cancer patient a ride to their chemotherapy appointment, providing Christmas gifts for children who otherwise might not have any presents at the holiday season, helping a stranded motorist push their car out of the snow or ice, taking a meal to an elderly homebound person. These are some of the kinds of examples and episodes we might think of when we consider a Good Samaritan in action. A Good Samaritan in action. So that expression gets used broadly in different ways in our culture and context. Earlier this week, one morning, I was on my way to the church and was coming down the hill toward the intersection of Mitchell Road and Hawthorne Road in La Plata. I could tell there was a car that was sort of struggling to make it through the intersection. Emergency flashers were on, looked like some kind of mechanical problem was keeping it from making much progress. Of course, the vehicle behind it was growing impatient and finally gunned his engine and passed by speedily on the other side. Next, it was my turn. And you know this internal debate that starts in your head about those kinds of situations. Well, you know, if I stop here in the middle of all this morning traffic flow, I might just complicate things even further. Better just to keep going. After all, the person probably has a cell phone. They can call for help themselves. Maybe that possibility. Plus, I remember this intersection is the spot where Debbie and her mother and Bethany were hit by another driver several years ago. So maybe I shouldn't even hang around this dangerous intersection. And then maybe, of course, the most important factor of all, I'm on my way to the church to do religious work, important religious work like studying and reflecting on and praying on that scripture passage for next Sunday about the Good Samaritan. I don't have time to actually be a Good Samaritan. I need to get to my office at the church where I can research the Good Samaritan. But thank goodness for this compelling parable, this memorable story that we often call to mind, just the sheer recollection of the story, especially Jesus' closing admonition, go and do likewise. Finally, got me patiently through the intersection and over to the shoulder of the road where I thought, well, maybe I can just walk back up there and at least check to see if there's something I can do. But by that point, the car itself that was struggling along seemed to have experienced some kind of resurrection of its own, came back to life and moved at normal speed, passed me on up the road. The morning commute was back in order. All things were flowing again. And it wasn't long till I was back here at my office of the church, sitting in front of my computer and ruminating over that age-old question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, that's the question that we meet again in today's scripture passage. It's the question that was asked by the lawyer in today's text. He wasn't really a lawyer in the contemporary sense of the term. He was more of an expert in the religious law, a seminary graduate who was skilled at parsing and analyzing and interpreting the religious rules that God has given his people for living. And he poses a question to Jesus about how he can participate in the resurrection and in the life of the world to come. How? He asks. And so Jesus hears the question and responds to him, well, you're an expert in the law. What does it say? And the lawyer goes on from there to quote scripture. He cites scripture, the law of love that we heard last week in our sermon from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And along with that, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there you have it, said Jesus. Love God fully, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you'll live. Do this, and you'll live. You'll have life. But the lawyer, well, he's accustomed to pressing with further questions for further details. And it sounds like in this particular case, he assumes, well, different people mean different things by the term neighbor. So he puts the question further to Jesus about, well, what's your definition of neighbor then, Jesus? How would you fill this term with meaning? And Jesus answers really not by offering a tidy two or three sentence Bible dictionary definition of neighbor, but by telling a story. He says, a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, a route notorious for violence, danger, risks, muggings, robberies. Thieves attacked him and left him half dead, lying in the ditch. Another victim of human brutality. Here he was. And two religious people came upon the scene. The first one, he says, was a priest. Now, the priest, he's an expert, skilled in the law as well. He has responsibilities at the temple for offering sacrifices on behalf of the folks who come to the temple. But in this particular case, he doesn't get near the victim. Instead, it sounds like keeps a safe distance and then passes by, we're told, on the other side. Next up comes a Levite. Well, he's sort of a second-ranking figure, also works at the temple, another skilled person in the law. He knows its expectations. He, like the priest, is a pillar of the community. But he, too, we're told, doesn't do anything to help the victim in this case, but keeps his distance and passes by on the other side. Continues on his way. So much for getting any help from the local clergy in this case. There was a story about 2 years ago. It was about a five-year-old boy in New Zealand who was hit by a car on his way to school one day and was injured. And one of the folks named Harmon Singh, he lived there in the neighborhood. He heard tires screeching and knew something was going on. So he ran out there to see if there was anything he could do to help. Other folks were starting to gather already and had begun to lend a hand in whatever the way they could. But he wanted to try to do something. And so he took the exceptional step, being an adherent of the Sikh faith, he took the exceptional step of removing his turban in public and using it to cradle the boy's head that was bleeding. And he talked about that experience. He said, being a Sikh myself, I know what type of respect the turban has. People don't just take it off. People die over it. But under the circumstances, he says, I wasn't really thinking so much about the turban in this case. I was trying to think more about the well-being of the boy and his injuries. Now, isn't it true in lots of cases that religious protocol needs to be set aside in order to do what's right, to do what's good? Maybe the priest and the Levite in this story, maybe they were worried about making contact with the body because they would be defiled. It would exclude them from doing their jobs that they had to do at the temple. Maybe they thought the body was a plant that could be used to draw in other unsuspecting victims. Maybe they thought somebody else would come along to help. Maybe they had other important business. Maybe they had appointments to keep. Maybe they had committee meetings to lead. Maybe they had sermons to prepare. When we ourselves, if we look at ourselves in this story, suddenly and unexpectedly come upon someone in need, don't we sometimes start weighing the options, sort of going through the risks and the responsibilities, maybe running through that mental list of justifiable reasons for just remaining a bystander in this case? But then we're told, along comes the third character in Jesus' story. And rather than be a bystander, he turns pity into action. Now, he must be a faithful adherent of the Jewish faith like Jesus, like the lawyer, like the other folks who were gathered there listening as this debate was going on. Surely. No. He's a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Now, we're the ones who have attached the adjective good. It doesn't show up anywhere in the story itself. Good Samaritan. We understand why we attach that adjective, but it's not really a term in the story itself, and that's because the Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. Their racial and religious divisions were deep. They didn't get along with each other. They'd been enemies for a long time. In other words, a Samaritan was the enemy, the despised, the other. That's who this Samaritan is, the enemy, the despised, the other. And yet this very person, whose ethnicity is ambiguous, his doctrine is questionable, and his religious purity is deeply suspect, this outsider, says Jesus, is the one who actually does something to show kindness to the victim in the ditch. And not just in a minimal kind of way. Notice in the way that Jesus tells the story that the Samaritan invested a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources in trying to care for this man. He delayed his own journey. He risked danger to himself. He transported the man to a place where he could receive more extensive care. He spent 2 days' wages to help provide for his care and promised that upon his return, he would reimburse for any further expenses that there might be in this situation. He promised to follow up on what he had started. So now, says Jesus, having heard this story, who in this story is a neighbor to the man who is the victim in the ditch? Who among the three who came upon the scene of suffering, asked Jesus, which one of those proved to be the neighbor? And the lawyer, struggling to even try to spit out the word Samaritan, just said, the one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. There's a man named Gary Burge. He's written a book called Jesus, the Middle Eastern Storyteller, and he tells about a story he heard from a professor of philosophy in Jerusalem about a modern-day Good Samaritan. And he writes it this way. He says, not long ago in Jerusalem's famed Hadassah Hospital, an Israeli soldier lay dying. He had contracted AIDS as a result of his gay lifestyle and was now in the last stages of the disease's terrible course. His father was a famous Jerusalem rabbi, and both he and the rest of his family had disowned him. He was condemned to die in his shame. The nursing staff on his floor knew his story and carefully avoided his room. Everyone was simply waiting for his life to expire. The soldier happened to be part of a regiment that patrolled the occupied West Bank, and his unit was known for its ferocity and warfighting skills. The Palestinians living in occupation hated these troops. They were merciless and could be cruel. Their green berets always gave them away. And then he says, one evening the soldier went into cardiac arrest. All the usual alarms went off, but the nursing staff didn't respond. Even the doctors looked the other way. Yet on the floor, another man was at work, a Palestinian Christian janitor who knew this story of the Good Samaritan as well and also knew the meaning of the emergency. Incredibly, he was a man whose village had been attacked by this soldier's unit. When the Palestinian heard the alarm and witnessed the neglect, his heart was filled with compassion. He dropped his broom, entered the soldier's room, and attempted to resuscitate the man by giving him cardiopulmonary resuscitation. The scene was remarkable. A poor Palestinian man, a victim of this soldier's violence, now tried to save his enemy, while those who should have been doing this stood on the sidelines. And then he wraps up saying, when you understand what it means for an enemy to love an enemy and for the righteous to show neglect, then you will have a picture of the power of God's grace at work in a person's heart. It takes the grace of God and the power of God working in our hearts and minds to help us love our neighbor on God's terms rather than just on our own terms. Look back at our scripture passage here today. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asks. It sounds like in part he wants to narrow it down some rather than broaden the definition. Maybe he wants to keep certain people within a set called neighbor, and others not in that set, not neighbor. But Jesus doesn't let it happen. Maybe that's what's going on in this story. The fact is, our definition of neighbor is determined by God's definition of neighbor. As Christians, our definition of neighbor is determined by God's definition of neighbor. And God's definition of neighbor is revealed in Jesus Christ. Remember that when the lawyer identified the Samaritan as the one who was truly a neighbor, he described him as the one who showed mercy. Now in Luke's gospel, whenever the terms compassion or mercy show up, they're usually associated with acts of God or acts of God's agent, Jesus Christ, in this particular case. So when the lawyer is admonished to follow the example of the Good Samaritan by doing mercy and showing compassion, he's being urged really to follow the example of Christ himself, because Christ is God's way of being neighbor to us. The truth is that all of us are lying there in the ditch, all deeply in need of the Lord's mercy and compassion and rescue. And we can be thankful that the Lord doesn't pass by on the other side, but looks upon us all with compassion and mercy, comes to our rescue with great love and forgiveness. He applies the ointment of forgiveness. He puts on the bandage of reconciliation. I like the way that one person has put it when he says, Jesus speaks to us tenderly, lifts us into his arms, and takes us to the place of healing. As Paul said, while we were still God's enemies, God saw us in the ditch and had compassion, and Jesus came to save us. So now, go and do likewise. Extend to others the same mercy and compassion that's been extended to you by God in Jesus Christ. Rely not so much on your own effort or strength, but on the grace and saving power of God that can be at work in your own life to get the job of righteousness done. The truth is, we often struggle to figure out, don't we, in our lives, the right thing to do. And many times, even when we discern the right thing to do and understand what our moral obligation is, we often still have trouble actually doing it in our lives. Sometimes we get tangled up. We get tangled up in weighing the risks with the responsibilities until soon we discover that window of opportunity has closed and we missed the chance to do something. Or maybe we deliberate as a way of justifying staying on the sidelines. Or maybe we look and say, well, that's their problem. That's other people's problems. When in fact, we should be taking steps to make it our problem. God didn't keep his distance from us. Didn't God in Christ come as near to us as near can get? Didn't God get involved in our situation, take our circumstances upon himself in order to forgive us and set us free from the power of sin and death? Sometimes we deliberate as a way of trying to stay on the sidelines. Or sometimes maybe we just think that somebody else will come along to help. Or many times we're so focused on I that we have no sense of we. But we can give thanks that the story of the Good Samaritan endures, and with it, God's command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. O God of mercy and compassion, who didn't leave us helpless in the ditch, but came to us, got involved in our situation, made our problem your problem, in order that we might be saved. Thank you for how you have come to rescue us through Christ. We pray that you give us more of your grace and power working on our hearts and minds to discern more about who is my neighbor and how to love my neighbor on a daily basis in all the circumstances we face. Look upon us with mercy, Lord, for those times and ways when we try to justify keeping a safe distance rather than getting involved and actually doing something. for your name's sake. We thank you again for this story, for how you speak to us in it and through it. Help us to love you now with our whole selves and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.